Welcome to Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. James 1:12. We are never exempt from the thousands of ways temptation comes at us. So in our discussion today, Janie and I will look at 6 different types of resources that we may be using as the final authority in our lives. We will also be breaking down James chapter 1, which will give us insight and how to overcome temptations.
Well, Janie, you have a special lesson for us today on recognizing and overcoming temptation.
Yes. Tell you what, most of us live a lifetime battling temptation. So let's just jump right in. Temptation is a pressure applied through different methods to exceed the limitations which God has placed on us for our safety and our good. And unfortunately, temptation can come to us in 999,000 ways, and so we never really get a handle on all the different methods. We must learn the process by which we can overcome so that we recognize when it hits us. And I'd like to start off with just a short portion of scripture that is really to give us understanding as to why we are tested our whole lives and assailed with temptation. Okay. And it is found in James 1.
Okay.
And he says, "My brethren," or sisters, "count it all joy." I'm glad he didn't say happiness.
Yeah.
"Joy is a state when you fall into various trials or temptations or testings, knowing that the testing of your faith," that's the first word we've got to remember.
Okay.
When we get into a trial, it is our faith that is being the object, and it produces patience as it is exercised. Faith sitting in the closet doesn't do anybody any good. So it has to be put into action, which means that's a testing or a trial.
Okay.
And the purpose for patience. "But let patience have its perfect work." Oh, okay. "That you may be perfect or complete, lacking nothing." I know very few things in life that will put us into the positive position of lacking nothing. So a trial is a really healthy
exercise
that happens to us if we allow its purpose to be fulfilled. And that would be that it's going to enlarge our faith through the testing for the purpose of patience, because patience is how we learn endurance. And as the endurance is fulfilled, then we lack nothing. Now, he goes on to tell us, "But if you want this, you must ask for wisdom. And if you lack wisdom, ask me. I will give it to you generously and abundantly, withhold nothing."
Right.
But there's a condition. You must ask believing, not with doubting. But let me just finish the good news, though, because there is a warning with this good news and with this procedure. This procedure will always work if we take it to heart, because it is living Word of God speaking the truth. But we must ask in faith, which was the purpose for the test in the first place, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of a sea driven, tossed by the wind. I don't know if you've ever been out on a cruise ship or on a crew boat. But let me tell you, those waves can bring nausea, it can bring confusion, it can bring disorientation, and you have to set your sights on something solid. If you are on the back of a crew workship, which I have been, you've got to look off into the distance at something that is fixed, something that is stationary, something that is unmovable, and that's where you put your focus. If you try to focus on the waves or somebody that's on the boat, a disaster is going to happen. So that is a good lesson, that we need to keep our focus back on our Creator. We need to have our faith being exercised, because our faith is to be looking at the object of our faith, which is our Creator. So He is our landlocked stability that we need. And the sad part is if we decide not to follow this process, then it says, "Don't let a person suppose they'll receive anything from the Lord, for they are double-minded." And we know that trying to live in two different worlds with two different mindsets does not work. Mm-hmm. It doesn't work in a household. It doesn't work in the church of God. It doesn't work in business.
Right.
So these are things that if we will take James 1, starting in with verse 2 and going on over to verse 8, that is a remedy for really testing and temptations. Now, it takes a lot to live this out, and I will try to elaborate on a handout for us. Then let me give us the three stages of temptation. Well, let me go back to verse 13. This is still in chapter 1 of James. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So we need to quit blaming God for what's going on negative in our life.
Right.
And why? Because he gives us the explanation that we are tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Now, I'm not sure exactly where in the life of Eve, who had no sin, how that desire became so great when she had the living God giving her only good, giving her only paths of righteousness, being all in all to them in a beautiful setting with peace and tranquility. But that goes to show you how strong desire can be in a person. And now that we have sin, desire is warped. It's not a healthy desire as it could have been when God first created us. But when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. So once again, we realize that we've got a three-stage process that we are going to have to go through. And wisdom is going to be critical in defeating the attacks. The Bible tells us that there's two kinds of wisdom over in James chapter 3. And again, I will elaborate on that because there's some words there that you might say, well, what does the earthly wisdom mean apart from what does heavenly wisdom mean?
Right.
And it gives us some words, but sometimes we don't understand the practical meaning. So I will outline that again on our additional handout.
Okay.
Let's go to something that is so subtle that maybe we haven't thought a lot about. Adam and Eve had only known one person, right? God, who came to visit with him in the cool of the evening. So they had complete relationship, but they only had one person. Now, all of a sudden, a dazzling, beautiful creature comes to them, and he is bringing them information. Isn't that what God always did? He came and communed with them. And now here we have this dazzling beauty going to commune with them. Mm-hmm. I can see where I might have been vulnerable. Eve, being more emotional and maybe probably more talkative than Adam, was ready to have conversation. And so we need to recognize that we do need fellowship, but we do need to check the people that we associate with. We need to listen to their heart, lest we fall into that deception.
Well, you know, Satan can't make us sin.
That's right.
And what he does is he subtly, cleverly, indirectly, he uses indirect methods. It's what subtle means. He subtly presents sin as good, pleasant, and desirable. And this is really what he did with her. And he used an exaggerated language when he said, every tree. In the verse where he says, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? You know, that's an exaggeration to get information. So he's fishing. Mm-hmm. You know, we get emails that look like they're from a reputable company, and it's all just to get you to put in your personal information. And so Satan is using fishing here. He's fishing for information from her. He's asking an exaggerated question to get her to come back and say, oh, no, he didn't say from every tree. He just said from this tree. And so he uses all kinds of Trojan horses, worms, any kind of deceitful method he can use to get us to fall into that temptation, because temptations are like viruses to our operating system. And when we fall for those temptations, our operating system can crash. So that's what I see that he did, is he used any method he could which is what he does with us today.
Well, and I like your point about the way he exaggerated, because it set her up to listen to him. And then she followed through because she said, oh, no, we are not even to touch it.
Mm-hmm.
God, never,
lest we die.
Yes.
Right.
And God never said about touching it. Mm-hmm. He said, don't eat of it, because he knew that that would bring about knowing good and evil by experience, not by knowing good only. God had only taught them good, mm-hmm. and anything that wasn't good would have been evil. Now they're going to know evil as evil, because it will be a part that they will have to battle the rest of their lives, and we too.
And you know, I thought about her answer, and it's made me think about how sometimes we exaggerate on the truth. Maybe this was something that Adam said to her, just to get her to stay away from the tree. Don't even go near it, Eve. You know, uh-huh. Don't even touch it. You know, we will die. Just don't even go over there. And so I think about, you know, how we teach our kids, you know, don't even go near it. You know, that kind of thing. And so there are some exaggerations that we say to protect.
Or to make a point.
Or to make a point.
Or to be manipulative.
Exactly.
By the way, speaking of that word, I just want to give a plug. June Hunt has a little bitty booklet out called Manipulation. Hmm. Every woman should read it, and probably a lot of men. Enough said.
Okay.
I do want to give a warning to we as women, and that is, if you'll notice that when the actual temptation occurred, Adam wasn't around. Now, I don't know why it's his head, since there had been no one else in the garden. And now someone else appeared, that he wasn't front and center right there to protect.
Right.
All right. But I just want to say this. We have a protective head in marriage and should make every means to stay under that head. Now, if you're without an earthly protection due to loss, divorce, whatever, God says he will be your protector. But if he has privileged you to give you an earthly protector, then even if you don't like the way he handles things at mm-hmm. certain times, you've got to remember he was given by God. And applying the principles we started out with, we are to stay under that covering. Mm-hmm. There's too many independent spirits out there running around thinking, I don't need to stay under the head. Stay under your head unless he is physically abusive to you, and let God bring that unity in.
Right.
If you don't, then you are going to wind up being a woman that has bitterness, and you will have manipulation. And if you think that is a recipe for success, guess again. So we do need to be under that head. And then if any of the heads are listening today, you need to be there taking care of what God has given you. But at this point, until she eats of that fruit, even though Adam was not around to protect her at that point, she has not sinned at this point.
Mm-hmm.
She could have come back and said, I need to go find my head. I need to go find Adam. I need to think this over. But instead, what happened was he aroused a desire in her. A desire then caused her to focus on that desire. It took her off the priority of waiting for the Lord to come visit with them. She started obsessing, if you want, about the desire. That, of course, then creates the doubt. And then with the creating of the doubt, we are getting ourselves into trouble, because we have then gone to our own independent way.
And that goes right back to what you were saying about staying under that head. What he was promising Eve is that you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God knows that in the day that you eat of that fruit, your eyes are going to be opened and you'll have all of this power. And so I see many women today going off on power trips, that they need to be in control. They need to be in charge. They want to be the head. They don't want to be under a protective head. And so that's something that we really need to be careful of, that Satan doesn't tempt us to get out from underneath that protective head that the Lord has given us.
No, and you have just described an independent spirit. And the Lord gave his life that we would be dependent upon him. And that is to be not only in our position, but in our condition and in our daily walk. So when we constantly choose to be independent, now you can have a difference of thinking with your spouse.
Yeah.
But there is a lot of scripture given as to how we are to negotiate in our communications.
Yeah, to handle that.
So we need to also recognize that her feelings were probably going pretty strong, and that feelings can just not ever be a final authority. They are a gift from God. Our senses and our feelings were given to us a gift. It was all good when he created. Sin has warped the way we use our feelings and our senses, and we constantly need to be aware that we need to be checking them. They can slide in so easy, and one of the easiest ways is through a wounded spirit. But moving on, we have the third thing that we all are very aware of, and that is the pride of life. Pride of life is independence and arrogance. And now, just to briefly say, Jesus Christ had the same temptations, and Sharon, he just used the Word of God. And he used the Word of God the way his Father wanted him to use the Word of God. And that was for the eternal, not for the temporal. And at this point in time, I will ask, what is the source of authority in your life? I'm going to give you 6 options. And you can tell me that if you have one, or if you are maybe trying to commingle a couple of these.
Okay.
I'll give you a brief definition. The first one would be, do you ever find yourself making your past experiences or your teachings an authority in your life? That's one way that we can get ourselves into trouble. Past experiences or past teachings that were not balanced or true to the truth of the Word of God.
Okay.
And then there's another one that's close right behind, and that is, our present circumstances influencing? Is the busyness of life overwhelming to where the priorities of life just can't seem to get
in line?
You can't get your ducks in a row. And do you find that you know the Word of God, but that you find yourself slipping into fretting or being irritated, or something that you need some relief from the ongoing pressure that has been constant? And so you find something that where you think, well, just a little indulgence, just for some relief.
Right.
And yet that can be outside the perimeter of what God has given us for our good,
okay.
And then that can become a problem. And then the third one is, do you rely on the intellect or the reason that you have come to understand or have to employ in your life? So has that commingled with who you really are? Well, and then probably one of the most popular misoperating systems that we can get into are our emotions.
I was wondering if that was going to be one on the list.
And we slide into that so subtly. And then another one that may not be as well understood is, do we allow our senses to be a final authority? What we see, what we are exposed to, what we hear, what we feel, what we touch. Our senses are given to us as a gift, but unfortunately they were polluted along with our...
Now, Janie, how is that different than our emotions? Because sometimes, you know, what we see, we react with our emotions to what we see and hear. So how is our senses different than our emotions?
The senses do not always have to have a mind engagement. It is how we relate to the outside world through our body to come in. And the senses can be used by the enemy, or the senses were originally created so that we would hear what was spoken to us by the Word of God, so that we would have the feelings that he had given us for our good and for our protection. I do want to say that emotions and the feelings from emotions many times get a bad rap. They are both gifts from God.
Okay.
But like anything else, they are to be used according to the way God created them to be. And since the fall and confusion seems to reign, then we usually wind up misusing them. I'll give you a quick illustration here, and I want to be careful with our time today.
Yeah.
But let's say I'm at a four-way stop, and I'm ready to go through. And as I go through, somebody runs a stop sign, and we almost collide. but we miss each other. Okay.
Okay.
At that point in time, there might be some anger that just surges up into me because I realize the other person took advantage of a privilege that he didn't have or she didn't have the right to take, uh-huh. which is running the stop sign okay. or the stoplight.
Uh-huh.
All right. What do I want to do with that emotion of anger? Do I want to get out of the car with my finger pointing and yelling and screaming and cursing and blaming? Or do I want to stop and say with thanksgiving, Lord, you saved a crisis. And so then, even if that person would get out and maybe falsely accuse me, I'm going to be able to respond with the character, the mind of God. My senses are going to come under the control of the thinking, and my will is going to then choose to respond according to what is truth, not according to what I sense or what I feel.
Okay. Okay.
Does that clarify?
That helps a lot.
Okay, okay, great. Then the final authority, the one that God has ordained, is His Word. And the Bible is God speaking to us. And when He speaks, it's pretty powerful. I mean, that's how He created the earth. That's how He's created the universes. That is how He makes Himself known. So there is power in the written word. It is His love letter. It is His instruction manual. It is His insurance protection policy for our good. And I'm sure that if we had the time, you could relate to me how, as a parent, you sometime for your children's good mm-hmm. do things that they don't see as very loving mm-hmm. or caring or yeah. making sense. On the sources of authority that we've just mentioned, I'm going to give you a handout today.
Okay.
Because it's a very short handout, but it will give you an outline as to how, if you want to make the Word of God your final authority, what you need to do. You've got to get rid of the gunk, the false, fake news.
Okay.
And you've got to put on truth, which has been liberally described and given to us in great detail in the Word of God. If you need to put off something, He says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. It's demonic. Earthly wisdom is demonic. So the demonic can come into these past teachings, these present circumstances, if we do not hold a balance to the Word of God. So for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, I am reading from James 3, beginning with about verse 13. And then in verse 17, there is a switch. There's only two kinds of wisdom, and I've just described the earthly. Now the heavenly wisdom is from above, and it is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And then James 3, after giving us the two divisions of wisdom, then says, now I've given you what's right or wrong on how to use your thinking, your will, and your emotions. And then he says, but where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that you war in your members? Here's a key. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask aright. You ask for your own pleasures. So if we just took James 3 and 4 and meditated on that and then prayed Psalms 19, Lord, show me my secret faults. Show me my presumptuous sins mm-hmm. that I may live holy and blameless. Mm-hmm. And let's don't forget, we are called according to 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy mm-hmm. for I am holy in all things. And if he said be ye holy, then that means he has equipped us with what we need in him. Mm-hmm. Not in our own flesh, not mm-hmm. in our old Adamic man, to fulfill that right. and then be a witness and a testimony. And just remember that your testing is for your faith, that it may increase to heaven patience, that you will have endurance, that you will lack nothing. Rejoice with the trial.
Amen. That's all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for joining us for Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. If you'd like to hear this broadcast again, or for Bible study resources, go to SharonHartz.org. That's SharonHartz.org.